Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you for joining us. Those of you who have ventured out in person on this lovely minus 22 morning, those of you who are joining us online, welcome. Thanks for being here today. And we look at a Christmas season that will be unlike any other that we have experienced over the last several years. For this past Tuesday, our provincial government announced the new restrictions that will take place throughout the Christmas season, specifically prohibiting gathering from different households, which means that even immediate family members who live in different residences cannot gather unless they live alone and they have designated certain family members as their contacts. And violations of this public order may result in a $1,000 fine, up to $100,000, says the government website. And that kind of puts a damper on our Christmas gatherings. But we do have to remember a couple of things, I believe. First of all, many families have experienced separation at Christmas in the past with little or no fanfare. And I think specifically of military families. I've seen posts from them who've had to experience Christmas separately on many occasions. And I think of hospital staff and police and fire and ambulance service people who have to work on Christmas Day. Some Christians also live in countries where December 25th is just a regular work day, and they have to figure out how to celebrate Christmas in that context. And I remember with my first job ever, being a busboy at a hotel, one Christmas day working three Christmas banquets. And I remember how strange it felt to work on Christmas Day just like it was every other work day. But there is no sugarcoating this. It is difficult. And it might contribute to more discouragement as we go into this Christmas. So how can we address this? And how can we go through a Christmas like this with hope? And that's what we have been talking about over the last couple of weeks. Why we can live with hope this Christmas. And first we learn that we can live with hope at Christmas because God shows up. And we saw that when the Word became flesh, who was Jesus, coming as both God and human. And his coming demonstrated God's care and love for us as humans. And last week, we learned that we can live with hope this Christmas because God speaks up. And we saw last week that God has spoken in the past through the prophets, through the Word, through his Son, and continues to speak today. Well, today we are going to see that we can live with hope this Christmas because God lifts us up. Specifically, we will see God lift up those with humble hearts. And this can encourage us because anyone can adopt a posture of humility before the Lord so that anyone can experience the lifting up of God through our humility. And we're going to see this today in another passage from the Christmas story involving Mary. And I love reading about Mary. I can't wait to meet Mary one day in heaven. She seems so approachable, and I have so many questions. But today we get to hear her thoughts, her perspective on the monumental news that she received from the angel Gabriel. She would become pregnant by the Holy Spirit and give birth to God's Son. And as we follow this story and her thoughts, we will look at how God views the humble. And then we will look at what is involved with living with humility today before we come to the Lord's table. So our text today is Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. The Gospel of Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby in her womb leaped And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So Luke has just finished writing about the angel Gabriel's visit to Mary. And she received the news that she would conceive and bear a son, miraculously. She was to call him Jesus. He would be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord would give him the throne of his father David. And after some further clarification, Mary accepts this call of God on her life. And we pick up the story in verse 39, where Mary leaves Nazareth to go visit her relative Elizabeth. Why? Well, because the angel Gabriel had told Mary that Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, even though she was called barren. So maybe Mary wants to share her news with someone who understands bearing a son under miraculous circumstances. Yet notice where she has to travel. She went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah. Well, Mary lives in a town in the north, in Galilee. Elizabeth lives in a town somewhere in the south, in Judah. That is about an 80 to 100 kilometer journey on foot or some sort of cart, ox cart maybe. It would take 4 to 5 days to get there. And remember, Mary didn't have headphones to listen to music or a podcast. And she did not have her own personal scrolls to read on her way. She likely had plenty of time to think. And when she arrives, a prenatal miracle occurs, for the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps at the sound of Mary's voice. And Elizabeth becomes a prophetess, speaking the Lord's praise by the power of the Holy Spirit. She likely did not know that Mary would bear the Messiah until that moment. So Elizabeth pronounces this blessing on Mary for believing what the Lord spoke to her through Gabriel. And then Mary speaks a beautiful poem or song that magnifies the Lord. Some know it as the Magnificat, which is Latin for the word magnify. And some have studied the poem and concluded it couldn't have come from Mary. It seems like a later addition. Probably Luke wrote it. Some argue Mary could not have come up with this because she was an uneducated peasant girl from a backward town, maybe only 14 years old. But I disagree with all of that. The first century Jewish community was well versed in scripture. They also practiced memorization. They had far less distraction than we do today. They focused on surviving and living by the word of God. And Mary would have known of the account of Hannah. The mother in the Old Testament who for many years was barren until God blessed her with a son who would become the judge, Samuel. Hannah also wrote a song praising the Lord for his work in her life. And I think that there is strong possibility that Mary meditated on Hannah's song during this journey down from Galilee to Judah and adapted it for her circumstances. So she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Why? For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." So there's that word, humble. And Mary magnifies the Lord for looking on her humble circumstances. Well, what's so great about that? Well, to look meant to pay attention to. At that time, Mary had no status for anyone to look at her outside of her village. First, she came from a small town in a backwards region. Second, she came from a poor family. And we learn this from the offering that she and Joseph made at the temple when they presented Jesus, only offering a dove, which was the sacrifice offered by the poorest families. And third, she was a woman. And sadly, that culture at that time placed low value on the word of a woman. They didn't even admit the testimony of women in the Jewish court. So the world would not look at Mary, a poor peasant girl from a backwards town in the country, at all. But the Lord looked at her in her humble estate. And then she recognizes the massive impact of this conception on her. She writes, "For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." All generations know Mary's name because of the child she bore. So she praises the Lord's greatness and personal intervention into her life. Verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Yet this powerful and holy God also shows mercy, verse 50. "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." So Mary praises the Lord for personally blessing her, and she also recognizes his wider blessing of mercy to any who have a healthy reverence or fear of him. So, what do we learn from Mary? First of all, and this song she wrote, first of all, that God used Mary from a humble estate and lifted her up. Or to apply this more generally, God uses people in humble circumstances and lifts them up. And we may say, well, you know, we see that all the time in our culture. We see people from ordinary backgrounds rise up to do great things, to become famous. They were maybe an athlete who grew up in a very poor part of an urban project in a city, and then they become a star. Or we see some actor from a backwards town who is raised up to become worldwide and famous. But in those days, stuff like that hardly ever happened. There was no middle class in those days. There was only the extremely rich and royalty and the multitude of poor. The humble were never raised up. Yet, here we see God raising up this woman in humble estate. And there was another reason why people believed the humble never were raised up. Even God-fearing people believed that if you were rich, it meant God blessed you. And if you were poor, God had abandoned you. And we see this in the account of the rich young ruler. Remember that story where he comes to Jesus and asks, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." And the ruler says, "I have done that." And Jesus says, "You have lacked one thing. Sell all that you have. Give it all to the poor and follow me." The young man leaves very sad because he has all these possessions. And Jesus says in Matthew 19:23, "Truly, truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." And then the disciples respond revealing the common view of that day. Matthew 19:25, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved? If rich people only enter the kingdom of heaven with difficulty, who can be saved? Because we believe that the rich are already greatly blessed by God. What hope is there for us poor people?" And Jesus will turn this belief upside down. And we already see this in this act where the Lord looked on Mary in her humble estate. And if you live in humble circumstances, if you are not famous or well-known or have multitudes of followers, or you face a hard situation, don't conclude that the Lord ignores you. The Lord looks on the oppressed and the suffering. And we see Mary develop this further through verses 51 to 53. She says, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate again. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." Well, this sounds like the great social reversal. The proud and rich receive harsh treatment from God. He scatters their thoughts of superiority towards others. He brings down the mighty from their thrones and sends the rich away empty-handed when they are used to being full. Those in humble estate, however, God will exalt and fill with good things. So, if you live in a humble state or situation, are you guaranteed God's blessing then? Well, God certainly demonstrates a compassionate heart towards people in a humble state. And he identifies them, demonstrating this by placing Jesus in a poor family. He never had wealth or royal power or privilege. He lived and ministered primarily among the poor. Yet living in humble circumstances does not guarantee blessing from God, or even openness to God. Think about the many people living in humble circumstances who rejected Jesus. They initially hailed him as Messiah because they hoped he would bring social and political revolution. They wanted him to overthrow the Romans and the wealthy royal priestly class that ruled from Jerusalem, and they expected him to give them power and fill them up. But as soon as they discovered that he would not be that kind of Messiah, they abandoned him. And whose name did they call out for release before Pilate? A political revolutionary named Barabbas. People living in a humble state may not be open to God or his blessing. So why did he choose Mary? And I believe it's because Mary displayed a humble attitude. Not only did she live in a humble estate, she displayed a humble attitude. After a brief conversation with Gabriel, Mary responded to all that Gabriel told her. And if you have your Bibles open, look back to Luke 1:38. Here's Mary's response. And she did not say to Gabriel, "Well, let me think about this to see if this will fit into my career plans." She did not say, "Well, I'll consider your offer if I get a certain amount for my family, or I get a signed contract that guarantees me annual income." She said something that many people might even consider offensive today. Luke 1:38, "Behold, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me according to your word." And these are not the words of a doormat submitting to an oppressive lord. They reveal a humble servant willing to accept this call, willing to face the trouble that would come from it. So God raised up one who lived in a humble state and also had a humble heart. And Scripture regularly testifies about God's positive response to a humble heart. And I could find around 8 promises or actions of God towards the humble in a simple search of the word humble. on Bible Gateway. And I'm just going to list these and read the passages associated with them. Don't try to write them all down. I put them on Facebook last night. You can find me on Facebook. I made this post public. You can find all that I'm about to say on there if you're interested. But how does God respond to humble people? Number one, he protects them from disaster or destruction and grants deliverance. So 1 Kings 21:29, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring disaster in his days. Ahab, one of the most wicked kings in all of Israel's history, humbles himself and God responds by releasing him from the destruction about to be brought. Or 2 Chronicles 12:6-7. Then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is righteous." Then the Lord saw that they humbled themselves. The word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, "They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance." Number two, the Lord hears from heaven, forgives sin, and heals the land for those who humble themselves. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Number three, the Lord saves humble people. Psalm 18:27, for you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. Or Psalm 149:4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Number four, the Lord leads and teaches the humble. Psalm 25:9, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. Number five, the Lord gives favor to the humble. Proverbs 3:34, toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. Or James 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Number six, he looks at the humble. And we see this already in the Mary story, but in Isaiah 66:2, the Lord says, all these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Number seven, he regards the humble as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18:4, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And number eight, he lifts up the humble. Psalm 147:6, the Lord lifts up the humble, but he casts the wicked to the ground. Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Luke 18:14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And if that isn't enough, Jesus himself came with humility. Matthew 21:5, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And Philippians 2:8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We can live with hope this Christmas because God lifts up the humble. God lifted up Mary to give birth to Jesus and guide him into adulthood. And what does it mean for us today for God to lift us up in our humility? Well, I believe it means to receive God's grace and mercy, to receive God's care and strength, to receive salvation and love from the Lord. It will lead to appropriate glory and reward in the next life. It will result in responsibility in the kingdom of heaven. and life fulfillment beyond our wildest dreams in the next life, and it may involve many of the blessings that we just looked at in those eight promises. So though the world may not look at us favorably, God looks at those who are humble in heart and spirit. Therefore, we need to adopt a humble posture. First, towards God, we need to ask Him to grow in us a right view of ourselves and of Him. We need to see who God is and who we are. And He will transform our thinking so that we do not think too highly of ourselves or too low of ourselves. And second, we need to adopt a humble posture towards others. We need to adopt Jesus' attitude towards anyone that we consider to be lower than we are. And I know everyone here would say, well, I don't think of myself as superior to anyone, but consider a little spiritual checkup for a moment. We may think ourselves higher than someone else because we live in a district that has higher house values than where they live. Or we have a job that pays more money than their job. We may think we're higher because we're smarter, or we have more education, or we're more skilled or trained at something than they are. We may look down on someone because of their age. The older look down on the younger for their crazy ideas and wildness. The younger look down on the older for their stubbornness and resistance to change. Think about people on the other side of the political spectrum from you. Do you consider them equal or you're lesser? Or on the other side of a theological issue? Or what about someone who is on the other side of thinking regarding the pandemic? Do you let them or think of them as lesser than your side? And what about us as Christians? Do we look down on non-Christians? Oh, well, we're so much more righteous and moral than they are. But instead of looking down on anyone, we need to see them as the Lord sees them. They are His creation, stamped with His image. They need love, respect, and good news. And we need the Lord's empowering to walk with humility in our emotionally charged world today. And we must also cherish the reality that whatever state we find ourselves in today, the Lord will look on those with humble hearts. He does not look at bank accounts, status, prestige, fame. He looks at us with love, offering His salvation and His love and help. And so as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, let us remember the Lord's humility and respond with our own. So before we partake of the Lord's table today, you can get your communion elements ready, but the team is going to come and lead us in a little Christmas carol, preparing for that, and then we'll have communion together.